Hi, I'm Kim Cotola. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. There are many more podcasts available online at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts.
This is where the healing begins.
And now, Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thanks so much for being with us for Cradle My Heart Radio tonight. This is one of the programs that I'm really excited about because I've been a fan and a follower of our guest for quite a while, and I imagine many of you have been too. But even more than that, I love the topic. I love the idea that someone is going to inspire us to believe and to know and to be able to defend the idea that Christianity is making a difference in our world. Christianity is making the world a better place. You know, there are a lot of us who feel as though the church is not having an impact on culture, and in fact, things are going south or going worse. Expressions that we could use to employ that, and the challenges before us are so real. Everything from racial tensions and terrorism, war, poverty, and of course, this issue that we focus on every week, preventing abortion and helping those that it hurts. Are we really making any progress? Is there any real hope that we can look to? Well, I think you're going to really enjoy the answers to this because our guest tonight is co-author of the book Restoring All Things, God's Audacious Plan to Change the World Through Everyday People. Please welcome to Cradle My Heart Radio, Warren Cole Smith. Warren, welcome.
Thank you, Kim. It's so great to be on with you today.
Warren is Vice President of the Colson Center, formerly with Vice President and publisher of World Magazine, and he's the producer of a nationally syndicated radio program, The World and Everything in It, and Listening In, and he's also got a number of other writing credits, including A Lover's Quarrel with the Evangelical Church. And Warren, as I understand it, this new book, the latest one, Restoring All Things, is almost a bit of a sequel to the book on A Lover's Quarrel. Talk about the relationship between those two works.
Yeah, it is in many ways. You know, I wrote A Lover's Quarrel with the Evangelical Church in probably 2007, 2008. It was published in 2009. And it was very critical of the Evangelical Church. And, you know, Kim, it's like you said in the introduction to our conversation, there's a lot of bad news in the world, and some of that bad news is even in the church. I've been an investigative reporter off and on for the last 25 years. A lot of times I have been writing about scams and scandals and problems within the church, and I think that's necessary, that's needful. You know, we do live in a fallen world, and I'm not trying to sugarcoat the bad stuff that's going on in the world. But after that book came out, you know, my publisher and I were talking, and we said, you know, there's also a lot of great things that the church is doing in exploring doing the research for the book, A Lover's Quarrel with the Evangelical Church. I also came across a lot of folks, individuals and organizations that had, if you will, come back from the brink. They had been maybe made a mess of their lives or made a mess of other people's lives around them, but God had redeemed them and was in the process of restoring them to ministry. And I'd always said that I wanted to do a sequel to A Lover's Quarrel that really talked about those redemptive and restorative stories. But it wasn't until I heard John Stonestreet speaking at Summit Ministries in Colorado, and he has a speech that he calls God Loveth Rewords. He talks about the rewords of the Bible. You know, we often, as Christians, focus on resist and reject and rebuke. Those are all words that start with R-E or rewords. And there's no question that in a dark time, we sometimes do have to focus on resisting and rejecting and rebuking. But John said that the Bible, the Bible's primary use of rewords are positive words, words that communicate a new start, beginning again, words like renew, restore, and, of course, even resurrect, which is, resurrection from the dead. And John's point was that, God's story is not over yet, that it's not just creation, fall, and redemption, but it's creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, that God is in the process of using his people to restore all things to himself. And if you read the last chapter of the book, the Bible, God wins. And we wanted to write a book together, John and I did, that really focused on that reality, the reality that while we may be living in a dark time today, this is not the end of the story. God is actively at work, and we Christians have the joy of participating with him in that work.
In the very beginning of the book, we're discussing Restoring All Things with the co-author Warren Cole Smith, written with John Stone Street of the Colson Center and of Breakpoint, of course. There's an epigraph that so stirred me. I want to read the second half of it. It's from a poem by Andrew Peterson, Don't You Want to Thank Someone? And it says, to be more than merely innocent, but to be broken than redeemed by love. Maybe this old world is bent, but it's waking up. And I'm waking up. And, this is such a vision that we as Christians can hold forward to not only to the world at large, but to, individuals who are going through that time of brokenness and who need to see that, as you say, not only is God's redemption at hand, but your restoration is coming through. And so there are many stories in this book of individuals, real life stories showing how God is bringing justice, mercy, that is love, forgiveness into the world. I'm sure that there are a few that float to the top of your mind when you recall what's in Restoring All Things. Maybe you want to share one of those stories of restoration with us here.
Well, yeah, no, but back to, if I could, before I do that, Kim, song that you quoted, that poem that you quoted by Andrew Peterson, is we use that very strategically in the book because, one, we love Andrew. Andrew is a wonderful musician and a songwriter and also a poet, a novelist. He writes, he's written four or five novels at this point as well. But Andrew also has a saying. He will sometimes say, I've heard him say it many times, in fact, if you want someone to hear the truth, you should tell them the truth. But if you want someone to really understand and love the truth, you should tell them a story. And storytelling is such a powerful strategy for helping us understand complex and abstract ideas. And, you're right. We organized the book into chapters around areas of life. So, for example, caring for the poor and racial reconciliation and sexuality, homosexuality in particular. And we tell, not only do we try to provide a biblical understanding of these areas, but we also then try to tell stories that help people really see these abstract ideas. One of my favorite stories in the book is the story of Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield was a lesbian college professor, the most liberal leftist college professor you can just about imagine in this country. She was fully tenured teaching at Syracuse University up in New York, and she encountered a neighbor who was a Bible-believing, fundamentalist Baptist. Just as far from Rosaria Butterfield's worldview as you can possibly imagine. And yet this neighbor didn't try initially to preach the gospel to her, didn't tell her that she was wrong for being a lesbian, didn't tell her that she was a sinner and going to hell, but just invited her over for dinner and started loving her. Started reaching out to her and showing her hospitality. And over a very long period of time of this person just showing Christ love, loving his neighbor as himself and showing that love to Rosaria, her heart was softened to the gospel. And then over time, she became a Christian believer. She turned her back on her former lesbian lifestyle. She, in fact, even resigned teaching gender studies at Syracuse University and is today the wife of a pastor in North Carolina, in near Durham, North Carolina. It's just an example, you know, of how God can work to redeem and restore even the most broken situations. You know, one of the things that Rosaria said to me as we were, you know, sort of interviewing her for this book, she said, you know, people that are on the other side of the ideological divide from you, maybe they're the abortionist, or maybe they're the gays, or maybe they're someone of another race, or Muslims, or whatever it is that you think of, quote unquote, as your enemy. Rosaria said, they're not our enemy. They are people in bondage to the enemy, to Satan. We need to understand that even people that we might find in our earthly understanding hateful and despicable, that Jesus loves them and that Jesus wants to redeem and restore them as well, and that should be our posture towards those people too.
Warren Cole Smith is our guest, and we're talking about restoring all things, God's audacious plan to change the world through everyday people. And that plan is for you and for me, everyone listening, everyone who is a follower of Christ. We all have a part in his plan, and I hope that you're being inspired that what you do really does matter. You know, this is interesting to me, Warren, because as we think about this, about God's plan to use us in our broken places and through the ways that he has to restore us, theologically, I think it's a little bit of a sticking point for some. I remember when the Bible miniseries was on TV, and I don't want to speak against that because I think it was extremely well done, but there was one moment in it that I'd like to have you address, which is when Jesus was calling Peter, they were in the boat, and he said, follow me. And then next in the script, he says, instead of, and I will make you fishers of men, we're all waiting for it, right? He says, follow me, and we'll change the world. Well, yeah. To a non-believer looking on, the world hasn't really, human nature, there's a lot that hasn't changed,
yep.
You know, and I think I've actually had non-believing friends say to me, you know, your Christ must not have much power because look at the terrible state the world is in. So, I mean, for us as Christians, we understand that making a difference one by one isn't necessarily anything that we're doing as individuals. Maybe you can just kind of address this, the what is our role in God's plan of redemption.
Well, I think that's a really, really great question, and yeah, I agree with you. That was a little bit of a sticky point for me in that miniseries, because you know we have become as Americans, and I must say too that a lot of folks in the church are preaching kind of a prosperity gospel, right? In other words, if you follow God, you'll have this big impact. You'll make a difference. You'll change the world. And, you know, the scripture teaches something different. And that's not to say that a lot of the folks in scripture did not have make a positive difference, but that was up to God. That wasn't, you know, just an automatic and natural result of following Jesus. A lot of times following Jesus led to persecution. It led to suffering. It led to pain for the people that followed Jesus. And, you know, that's one of the things that we're trying to recover in this book, Kim, Restoring All Things, is this idea that God is up to something. God is in the process of restoring everything, you know, all things to himself, and that we have the joy of participating in that process. But obedience is our real duty. The results are up to God. When and how God causes those results to show up is not a sign of quote-unquote success in God's economy. I'll think about the prophet Jeremiah, who today we recognize as one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. He wrote one of the big books of the Old Testament. He's he stands astride history as one of the most significant of the biblical prophets, and yet in his own day he was unsuccessful. All the prophecies that we read about in the book of Jeremiah, they were not successful in his day. The people that he was speaking these prophecies to did not heed him, and ultimately destruction came upon those people and a lack of success, failure. You would look at Jeremiah in his own lifetime And soon after his own lifetime, and say, that man was a failure. And yet we realize that in God's economy, that effort was redeemed. Jeremiah, in other words, was obedient, and it was up to God to produce the results.
Well, and I love that, and I hope that as you listen to Warren Smith talking about God's way of changing the world, that it's an encouragement to you. Because, you know, Warren, we have many listening to this program who have gone through the heartbreak of abortion. And it's one of the topics that this book addresses and talks about, how the church is providing a true choice. That's my message everywhere I go. It is not something, you know, when I chose abortion, I felt I had no choice, and I don't want anyone to experience that ever again. I want everyone to know that through God's people, the pregnancy help movement is offering a true alternative. And we as Christians all need to know that, support it with our donations, know the phone number, know how to tell people to get in touch. We've got all of the links at cradlemyheart.org. But, you know, as you talk about the restoration that God has in mind for us, sometimes in the short term, it doesn't feel like we're being restored, whether it's abortion or some other sexual related sin or addiction or all of the things that bind us as we seek to live out the Christian life. And so what you're saying here, I think, if you can receive that, is really hopeful, because our fruit, according to our Lord, is what we do, not necessarily results. You know, as you just mentioned, people like Jeremiah never saw the results of their obedience. And I mean, we may feel like we're just mired in the past, and that, you know, restoration isn't at hand. And so for the individuals that are really hurting and need this message, I'm really, really grateful that you're speaking truth to it tonight.
Well, Kim, I appreciate so much you saying that, because, it's important to remember that God only uses broken people. That's in part because, as the old saying goes, that's all he's got. We are all broken. And, you know, a lot of times we look around us and we say, well, you know, there's the Billy Grahams of the world, or the, you know, whomevers that's, you know, I'm no Billy Graham, or I'm no Chuck Colson, or I'm no, you know, and you can pick whatever, you know, religious leader that you admire. But you know what? Neither are they. Chuck, if in fact, I knew Chuck before he passed away. And Chuck would say, you know, apart from the grace of God, I'm no Chuck Colson. And I'm Chuck Colson. And, you know, in other words, Chuck knew in his bones, in his own experience, that it was in a prison cell that Jesus met Chuck. In fact, a lot of times, you know, people would, as Chuck was getting near the end of his life, and people would say to Chuck and to others that were involved in his ministry, where is the next Chuck Colson going to come from? And Chuck would always respond, from prison, because that's where the first Chuck Colson came from. In other words, it was in his moment of deep humiliation, of deep brokenness, a place where he was absolutely in despair of ever being able to be used by God. That's where God met him. And that's the place from which God restored him. And in fact, it was that broken experience, that brokenness in his life, that actually is what made Chuck such a powerful figure. My friend Harry Reeder, who is a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, is fond of saying that the Bible is mostly written by murderers. You look at Moses, who was in fact a murderer. You look at David, who was a murderer. He, you know, was conspired in the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And Paul, technically not a murderer. He just watched the cloaks of the people who stoned Stephen. So you could say he's accomplice to murder. And, you know, I mean, how evil can you be than to be a murderer, especially in Paul's case, to be a murderer of one of God's servants? And yet God, in his mercy, redeemed them and restored them and used them powerfully. And I think part of the message of our book is that he can do that with us too.
So you've given us a key that we're to circle back to the thing that we're maybe trying to hide, that we're trying to live down, that we're trying to constantly overcome, our brokenness. So tell us, Warren, as you and John Stone Street worked on this book, for those who feel that their part in God's kingdom is insignificant, how can we out of that brokenness, how can we find our part in God's plan?
Well, you know, one of the things that you do is, Kim, is to really take to heart what you just said. You know, is that a lot of times we try to hide our brokenness, we try to hide our fallenness, we try to, you know, hide our shortcomings, and yet it, you know, it is in our weakness that God is strong in us, and that you know, yes, all of us have made mistakes, but you know, I think my first piece of advice to anyone listening is to confess and repent, you know, sincerely and heartily, and know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a direct quote from 1 John. And so we can have the assurance that no matter what we have done, it is not beyond the reach of God's forgiveness if we will confess and turn from those sins. So that's number one, I think. And number two is just the understanding that, you know, God is looking to use broken people. He's looking to use people who are available and sold out to him, not necessarily the people with the greatest gifts or the most intelligence, but he's just looking for people that are available and sold out to him. You know, one of the things that one of my favorite stories is about the preacher, a preacher named David Ring, who has cerebral palsy, and he's very severely disabled because of the cerebral palsy. And whenever he preaches, he comes up on stage slowly, so people can really plainly see that he has this cerebral palsy. And the first words out of his mouth, Kim, from the platform are, "Yeah, I've got," and he talks kind of with this, you know, this funny voice that has been dramatically affected by the cerebral palsy. And I won't try to imitate it too much, but he says, "Yeah, I've got cerebral palsy." And then he pauses and says, "What's wrong with you?" In other words, all of us have something. That is, and yet God is using David Ring in a powerful way, and he can use us in a powerful way. So again, I think confession and repentance, not trying to hide, the brokenness within us, but just, you know, acknowledging that that is a part of who we are as humans, and that, that God still wants to use us. Don't let Satan tell you that because you have had an abortion, or because you've been an abortionist, or because, you know, you watch porn, or because you're divorced, or because you're a murderer, even, that God can't use you. God is in the business of using people just like you and me.
So powerful. And, you know, with just about three, four minutes remaining here, there's a section of this work that I really love that talks about what not to do when helping hurts. So yep. What is the type of helping that actually doesn't help?
Well, yeah, that chapter is a chapter on caring for the poor. But I think in some ways, Kim, it applies to all areas where we want to be used by God. And in the area of caring for the poor, the helping that hurts is the help that just gives people stuff but doesn't really deal with their spiritual brokenness. In other words, what we say in that chapter is that material brokenness, material poverty, is a consequence of a spiritual brokenness and a spiritual poverty in the world. I'm not trying to say that because somebody is poor, that means that they're sinful. I'm just trying to say that we live in a broken world, and that there is a spiritual poverty in this world that sometimes manifests itself as physical poverty and material poverty. And that if we really want to help people who are poor, and I use now that word poor more generically, not just materially poor, but who are depressed, who feel like God can't use them, that we've got to not just give them stuff, give them drugs to make them feel better, or give them food, or give them, you know, clothing or shelter. We've got to address their deepest spiritual longing as well. And that, by the way, is why a lot of government programs fail, is because government programs by law must be secular, and they are not addressing the real root problem that we face in the world, which is a spiritual poverty. So we say, in other words, if you want to engage in help that is truly helpful, whether you're trying to help the poor, whether you're trying to help the broken and depressed in any way, then you've got to pay attention to their spiritual hunger and feed that hunger with the truth of Scripture if you want to have any permanent and transformative change come to that person's life.
Well, Warren, thank you so much for telling us about the background as well as all of the truth that you uncovered in the process of compiling this volume, Restoring All Things, God's Audacious Plan to Change the World Through Everyday People, co-written with John Stonestreet of the Chuck Colson Center and also co-host of Breakpoint, of course. Warren is vice president at Colson Center, formerly with World News Group and publisher of World Magazine. And it's just been a joy, and I hope folks can get the book, take the message to heart, and really realize the truth of what you've been telling us about God's good plan to restore each one of us as well as his church in our world. Thank you so much for being part of the program tonight. Now stay with us here at Faith Radio. We'll continue with the live portion of our program. Phones are open at 1-800-811-3003. And maybe we'll take some of your ideas about restoration. Maybe you want to share a story of your own restoration or one that's inspiring like we just heard from Warren Smith. We will open up the phones next here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
This is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken again, the light meets the dark. The light meets the dark.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
So glad that you are with us, and we really appreciate you tuning in and making Cradle My Heart Radio part of your evening on this Sunday, an Advent Sunday. And I hope that the season is already blessing you as it has been me. And, you know, I can't say that there's been anything particularly earth-shattering about it that has made it an impactful Advent season so far, but instead, it's more the familiar rituals. You know, it's just like pulling out the ancient and time-worn decorations that bring back so many memories, singing the beloved hymns, the candlelight in the Advent services, the things that are so familiar are sometimes the things that bless us the most rather than being the new and the best and the latest and the greatest. And so I hope that you're finding comfort and joy and deep satisfaction as we again look forward to this season of celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been a big week in the news, but you might not know it unless you're tuned in to some of the outlets that are doing the reporting from a pro-life point of view. And if you follow certain news outlets online, look at them in your news feed on social media, you maybe saw this story about how the mainstream media really didn't report at all on very historic actions that took place in the Congress this past week. During the Friday morning news shows, all three broadcast networks censored Thursday's vote to strip federal funding of Planned Parenthood. Now, that censoring is according to Katie Yoder, who reports this for lifenews.com. And she was writing about this a couple of days ago on Friday morning, and or Friday afternoon, I should say. But she said, you know, ABC, NBC, CBS turned a blind eye. Other traditional media outlets and the pro-life movement reported a landmark victory. It's the reconciliation bill, and it would repeal key provisions in Obamacare in addition to defunding Planned Parenthood. And it passed 52-47. So if made law, the bill would transfer taxpayer dollars from the abortion giant to the community health centers that would actually offer health care to pregnant women. Because as we've discussed on this program before, you might not be aware of the fact that if you're pregnant and you go to Planned Parenthood, they can recommend that you would see an obstetrician for their pregnancy, but they can't give you prenatal care for you or for your growing baby. The only thing that they can do, they can't give you prenatal vitamins. They can't give you medications if you've got high blood pressure or other, you know, health conditions that might threaten the pregnant. They can't do any of that. All they do is refer. Community health centers, on the other hand, offer comprehensive health care. And so if this reconciliation bill is made law, that bill would transfer what is now going to Planned Parenthood to comprehensive community health care centers. And because of changes made by the Senate, the House of Representatives has to approve the bill before it reaches President Obama's desk. And, you know, people are saying he will likely veto it. However, what is, you know, monumental about this is that, you know, it's in the backdrop of presidential politics, because if we elect a pro-life president, we see that that aspect of Obamacare will be repealed. So there were news outlets that were reporting it, and some were saying, you know, at the Family Research Council, President Tony Perkins applauded a huge victory, as he called it, to break the forced partnership between taxpayers and Planned Parenthood. He said President Obama will now bear the moral responsibility for sending our tax dollars to a group that is engaged in everything that they've been shown to be doing. And he said if the president vetoes the bill, we've still succeeded because a Senate precedent will now has now been set for moving a similar measure forward when America finally has a president who understands the value of every person born and unborn, that is. And, you know, our primary focus here at Cradle My Heart Radio is not on policy and politics, but this is a big story, particularly in light of the Planned Parenthood videos, which thrust this issue in front of the Congress. And some of us spent our time getting very deeply engaged in the political process of what would happen as a result of this information coming to light. And one of the things that happened as a result of the reporting is that Planned Parenthood said that they weren't going to be taking reimbursements any longer. Things changed. I mean, the reporting had definitely had an impact, whether you're for it or against it. And, you know, so one of the reasons I bring this up is because after the tragic shootings at the Colorado Springs community, which happened so short ago, but it's already fading out of our memory because of other tragedies that have grabbed the headlines. But there, you know, there's still an ongoing backlash of blame for those undercover videos, for people who are keeping the story in the news about the fact that, you know, that there's a loss of life when abortions are happening. Whether or not somebody is going in and shooting up a clinic, there is a loss of life when abortions are happening. And so people are saying, well, you've got to tone down that rhetoric. Every time you say murder, you're inciting someone who might be unstable to go and shoot the place up. And so it's on you for reporting what's happening there. That's just a very huge leap of logic. And I don't think that it's going to stick in the minds of many, but I will say that I saw a survey that said most people think that, you know, the clinic shooting that happened there was domestic terrorism. Well, they think that because that's how it's already been reported before the investigation has even been announced, before we even have the facts. And that's a direct result of the way that it's been reported. So, you know, for you, my friend, listening to this program, just don't take it from me. Just take care that you read many different sources. And it's easy to see the bias once you start reading them as to whether they're in favor of abortion rights or whether they're in favor of protecting all life, even unborn life. You can spot it very easily once you begin to look at the news through that lens and read both sides, because, you know, it's just important for us to be extremely well informed in these times. And I think there's another story that I think is very interesting, that's gaining a lot of momentum, but just when we talk about, you know, preventing abortion, because that is part of what our mission is here at Cradle My Heart Radio. Mike Huckabee, along with Senator Ted Cruz, have been talking about how we don't need to go back to the Supreme Court to roll back Roe versus Wade because of the 14th Amendment. Ted Cruz has been talking about this recently, and Mike Huckabee has made it a recurring theme. Congress can end abortion without overturning Roe or amending the Constitution. And Huckabee has passionately made that a recurring theme. Rand Paul sponsored the Life at Conception Act in past sessions of Congress, but he's only one among the top tier of likely nominees. And so Cruz hasn't yet specifically supported the Life at Conception Act, but it's an encouraging sign that he may get there too. And, you know, as the national pro-life conversation moves to protecting unborn life, I think that it's important for us to, you know, to say that that is something that we would support, protecting unborn life. That simple concept, which so many of us have arrived at because we didn't protect our own children when they were yet to be born, that simple concept of protecting unborn life puts us in the extreme category in the minds of some. And I think that can only be true if more and more of us fail to speak up and say that, yes, I am in favor of protecting unborn life. Because if it becomes a majority of us saying it and insisting upon it, it can no longer be called extreme. And if you look at some of the surveys, you'll see that it depends on who's doing the interpretation of the statistics as well. But the majority of Americans are pro-life, and the majority of younger Americans are pro-life. And so we've got to say that that is what we are in favor of, protecting unborn life. That's not a fringe point of view. That's not an extremist viewpoint. It doesn't represent somebody trying to shut down the rights of women. It isn't about a war on women. It isn't about reproductive justice for women. It's about justice for the unborn, justice for all. And women do have alternatives. And pregnancy is only 9 months. And a child can be released for adoption if parenthood isn't feasible. Abortion is never a necessity. 1-800-811-3003. Forgive me that I have not given you the phone number and invited your reaction just yet, but here is your chance. 1-800-811-3003 if you would like to join us. And I'll tell you what, for the first few callers that we have, I was reviewing, looking at our year end of what some of our highlights have been for the year 2015, and we have some great resources remaining on our resource shelf that we can make available, whether it would be Kirk Walden's book, The Wall. He has, I think, raised more than $30 million for the pregnancy help movement because of his banquet exhortations to people to support individual pregnancy help centers. And The Wall lays out his strategy for doing that. We have a copy of that book if you'd like to call and express your interest in receiving it. I know that Jason Jones' vision for the country, The Race to Save Our Century, has been a really stirring book that's continued to do very well on the Amazon bestseller lists. And Jason speaks so eloquently about how abortion impacted him when he realized that as a young man with a very wanted pregnancy, that he had no say in the life of his sweetheart when her father coerced an abortion. That he realized firsthand men have no rights when abortion is, you know, something that a woman either desires or someone is coercing her to do. There's nothing in a man's power to be able to stop that. So Race to Save Our Century doesn't deal specifically with Jason's story. It's much broader than that, and it takes on a whole array of issues that are facing us. But I know that his worldview is rooted in the idea that protecting the unborn has to come first, and that until we do that, our century that lies ahead cannot be one of true progress and growth. So if you either of those books appeal to you, join us, and we'll love to get a copy in your hands at 1-800-811-3003 here at Cradle My Heart Radio. Again, it's 1-800-811-3003. Join the conversation.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Thank you for being with us. We do have some resources for our callers tonight, and The Wall by Kirk Walden is one of them. It's a book outlining his vision for how the pregnancy health movement can help make abortion unthinkable, because it is a true alternative. It is a true choice, a choice that everyone can live with. Or we also have copies of Jason Jones' book, Race to Save Our Century, and it puts all of the problems that are facing our world, all of them that seem so impossible, that loom so large, it puts them all in a context and provides a way out, a way forward, a way to leave this world better for our children than the way things seem to be going. So join us at 1-800-811-3003. Our callers will receive copies of those books. We have many, many resources, and if we somehow get swamped, we have others we'll start tapping into. Just give us a call. We'd love to get a book into your hands tonight. 1-800-811-3003. Kim Cotola, live for you here at Cradle My Heart Radio. One of the things that came out after the tragedy in Colorado Springs with that shooting is that so many Americans think that abortion is just as bad as attacking abortion clinics. And I think this is a story that was posted on the Huffington Post, and so it's not coming from necessarily a pro-life bias. The Huffington Post, if anything, definitely leans pro-choice in most of the articles that you'll see posted there. Sometimes not in their religion section, but definitely in their general news, and certainly in the Huffington Post politics. But there was a really interesting staff report from Ariel Edwards Levy, and she found that a lot of Americans, as the headline reads, think abortion is just as bad as attacking abortion clinics. Now, that doesn't mean that these people say, okay, so you can go ahead and attack an abortion clinic because abortion is bad. That is not what they are saying. But most Americans say the Colorado Planned Parenthood shooting was an act of terrorism, but feel that abortion providers are no better. So her story reads that Americans almost universally believe anti-abortion violence is wrong. And I need to say this. If you have not heard my position on it, I agree. It is absolutely wrong, and it is unequivocally wrong. There is no excuse for it. The pro-life movement is a movement of peace and of life. Abortion violence is wrong and unacceptable. But a new survey finds, getting back to the Huffington Post story, there's less agreement on how wrong such violence is, with most abortion opponents saying it's no more egregious than abortion itself. So it's a HuffPost YouGov survey taken after the recent shooting in Colorado Springs. Outright support for such acts of violence is vanishingly small. Just 3% of Americans say it is ever justifiable to use violence to prevent abortions, and just 4% that it is morally acceptable. And that is also the stance taken by anti-abortion groups, most of whom, as we reported last week, were very quick to speak out against the shootings as completely antithetical to their principles. Okay, so we need to be clear on that. But as the Huffington Post reports, the pro-life movement works to protect the right to life and increase respect for human life. Quoting the National Right to Life Committee in their statement, the unlawful use of violence is directly contrary to that goal. But Americans who believe that both abortion and anti-abortion violence are morally wrong make up about 45% of those polled, and they largely view the clinics that provide abortions as morally equivalent to the people who attack those clinics. What do you think about that? Do you agree with that? 1-800-811-3003. Anti-abortion violence is morally wrong, but the clinics that provide abortion are equally wrong to the people who attack those clinics. Do you agree with that? 1-800-811-3003. Among that group, just 29% say that people who take violent action against abortion providers are more in the wrong morally than those providers are. 62% say the two groups are equivalent, and 8% view abortion providers as worse. So two-thirds majority say, look, it's wrong, to take violence against an abortion facility, because you cannot take the law and matters into your own hands. But you know what? It's equally wrong to be taking human life. 31% of all Americans who, while they don't condone acts like the shooting in Colorado Springs, see them as no worse than the abortion providers that they target, if you look at it a different way. But the poll found that support for legal abortions and for Planned Parenthood remains the majority position by 53%. 53% of Americans in this poll, Huffington Post and YouGov, said abortion should generally or always be legal, with an equal percentage holding a favorable opinion of Planned Parenthood. 52% said the Colorado Springs shooting counts as an act of terrorism. Concern about the heated rhetoric surrounding abortion is also high. Just under half of respondents said the actions of groups opposing abortion encourage violence at abortion clinics, while only 27% say they aren't a contributing factor. Well, again, that's how the story was spun and reported. That's all that you could find on the reporting on that story in the immediate aftermath. That, people are saying that abortion is murder and it's really bad and it's inciting people to do bad things. I mean, that was the gist of it. And not only that, but, oh my goodness, the kitchen sink of stories from more than 20 years ago were coming out about how abortion rhetoric contributes to abortion clinic violence. But, there was a story this week that said this is not really true. Overall, clinic violence is way down. In the immediate aftermath of the undercover videos this summer that the Center for Medical Progress released exposing Planned Parenthood's practices with fetal remains, there were arsons. There were four arsons at abortion facilities, and some of them, a couple of them, weren't actually at the facility. Certainly not shooting, certainly not loss of life. You know, this Colorado Springs incident was the first such loss of life anywhere near an abortion facility since the mid-2000s, when George Tiller was killed, and not at an abortion facility, but for being an abortion provider. He was shot, as you remember, in his church in Kansas City. So context really matters, but it's very hard to put it in context if there's an unbiased source that cannot be found. You know, if you're only reading biased reporting on this, it's going to be really difficult to have it come clear for you in your vision and as you're forming your opinion about it. That's why, you know, if God has impressed upon you that the unborn are fully human, as embryology and philosophy will tell you as we make the case for life, it's so important that you be able to stand for that. It's so important that you speak up and have that difficult conversation. And I understand that, you know, there's a fear that we're going to be alienating people that we know will disagree. There's a fear that we'll never come together in agreement, so why bring this up? There are all kinds of barriers to go ahead and speaking up. But speak up we must, because if the media won't tell the true story, then we've got to do it, and we've got to do it with excellence. We've got to do it with credibility. And so I hope every week that what we're doing here is giving you some good facts to take into those conversations and to help shape your thinking and to give you the good sources, too. If you have gone to cradlemyheart.org, you see that there are lots of links to our social media, and that's where we tend to do more of the reporting of the stories that are out there on our Facebook and Twitter pages. Do that. Go to facebook.com/cradlemyheart and like the page so that it will show up in your news feed. And you can see we try to keep you on top of the stories. U.S. News and World Report had a great article this week that said, look, words matter, but facts do too. Marilyn Musgrave of Susan B. Anthony List is writing about the fact that, you know, Jessica Valenti, who's a feminist writer, said, you know, she led the charge that you know, our words matter and that calling abortion murder is inciting people. But look, as Marilyn Musgrave said, the facts matter too. And those aren't in dispute. That we're one of only seven nations in the world, along with China and North Korea, to allow abortion on demand after 20 weeks of pregnancy. It's a great article. We've got it linked at our Facebook page. Again, you'll find many, many resources so that you can have those conversations to be able to stand for life and to be able to protect unborn life. That's what we do. And please, if you have didn't have a chance to get on the phone and ring us up tonight, I hope that you'll drop us a line, either through social media or on the website at cradlemyheart.org, because we'd love to get in touch with you and put some resources into your hands to help as you have those conversations, or if you have experienced abortion, as I did, that you'd be able to find your healing, that you would be able to start new. That's what God's plan is for you. Not that it would continue to be the end of the story, but that you would see that God has a perfect new beginning for you, custom tailored to your circumstances. There are so many resources, especially if you are having difficulties even now, where you can call for help, and they're listed right there for you at cradlemyheart.org. Thanks so much for being part of the broadcast tonight. We will return next week, and I hope that you will too. We're here for you 24/7 at cradlemyheart.org, and we'll return a phone call too as well when you leave us a voicemail at 800-811-3003. Thanks for listening. See you next week. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support, and so we appreciate that as well. You can learn more information at myfaithradio.com.